deeper experiences of you and of your grace and of your love. And it was almost like in every one of the songs there was that theme. I love that. There's a great picture in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle, the seventh book, where the characters are going into Aslan's country, and Aslan's in front of them, and he's just running as fast as he can into Aslan's country. And everyone's trying as hard as they can to keep up with him, but they can't do it. And Aslan's this picture of Jesus, right? And he's going as fast as he can. They're all trying to keep up. They can't do it. And the whole time Aslan is yelling, further up and further in, further up and further in. And it's this picture of one of the characters says that they never thought it could be more wonderful than what they were already seeing. But the further they went in, all the colors were brighter than they had ever seen before. All the smells were fresher than they had ever smelled before. All the tastes were sharper and clearer than they had ever tasted before. That's a picture of God. That's a picture of us and our experience of God today. We are always being called by Jesus further up and further in. We feel like we can't keep up, but we're following his calling. That's a picture of what we'll do for all of eternity. I was so encouraged by that, and I was reminded of that line from Lewis, and I wanted to share that with you guys. As we begin the last session here, I want to start by saying you all have been a joy to preach to. You guys have been easy to preach to this weekend. Preaching is never easy, but you guys have been so attentive, and you've been so ready and eager to hear what God has to say in his word this weekend. Thank you for doing that. It has been just a sheer joy to preach to you all. I cannot believe it's already Sunday morning. It seems like this weekend's gone by so fast already. And before we're addressed by God the final time, I just want to give us all a chance to apply together what we were learning about yesterday. So first, I want us to just take a moment to remind each other of the gospel. And let's just be general here, not necessarily specific, just practicing. I'll go first, and I'll give you guys an opportunity to do that. This is the gospel. We were once far away from God. We loved sin, and we hated righteousness. We wanted nothing to do with God. We were wicked down to our core. We had not one ounce of goodness in us. We weren't looking for God, and we took every chance we had to run from God. But God looked down on us with love and mercy and grace, and he sent his Son to die for us and to forgive us of our sins. And he sent his Spirit into our heart to change us and to reveal the gospel to us. And one day soon, Jesus will come back and make all things right again. That's refreshing to my soul to hear. And I hope it's refreshing to your soul to hear too. Let's practice that together. Just quickly, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 3 through 4. And then after I do that, just turn to the person next to you and just remind them of what the gospel is. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be fancy. Just a reminder generally of what the gospel is. I'll read this to us now. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Just go ahead and just with that outline of the gospel, just turn to the person next to you, and each of you take a turn, 30 seconds each or so, and just remind each other of the good news of the gospel of Christ. As you go home, do that over and over and over again. Do it to yourself. do it to other people until you become so acquainted with the gospel that you can, when someone comes to you, or when you see someone discouraged, or someone hurting, someone needs encouragement, you can say, hey, I know this about the gospel. And what you're facing may not make any sense right now, but here is truth. Here is the gospel. Because I don't know if this is true about you guys. Actually, I do know it's true about you guys. I think it's true of everybody. I wake up cold in the morning. And not just physically cold. I wake up spiritually cold often. And there is nothing that can set flame to my dead, cold heart better than reminding myself of the gospel. And even better than that is someone telling me about the gospel. Like we said yesterday, the Christ in the word of my brother is stronger than the Christ in my heart. That is always true. And I would love it if you guys, if from this weekend, you could go back home to your churches and set a culture in your churches of edifying speech that is centered around what the gospel is. Secondly, the second way we learned about giving grace to those who hear is by pointing out evidences of grace in others. Us looking for grace that we see in people around us, being like Sherlock Holmes, searching for grace. And I would just love it. Is there anyone here who's experienced someone else edifying them through their words this weekend? Would you give grace to them? Point that out to them. I would love just to take a moment. Is there someone who especially encouraged you through their words this weekend? I think this can be awkward at first because we're not used to encouraging people. It's just not what we're used to doing. But is there anyone at all who someone encouraged you through their words this weekend? Yeah,
I'll start it off. Even just yesterday, what you said from the mic, it's really cool to, you don't even from the pulpit, you don't always hear even pastors give thanks to the people behind the scenes all the time, and you did that, and I really appreciate it. Even just affirming my testimony, but I had yesterday. My buddy John Olson, who lives up here now, he used to live in Missouri. We had a great talk yesterday, and it was really cool to talk to him and affirm each other where we're at in our walk, what Christ is doing in each of us, and what we mean to each other. Because it is, you're right, it is weird sometimes because we're not used to affirming one another at all times, but I really appreciate his friendship in that fact that he does give grace in that and remind me of the blessings that God's given me more so. So,
That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Is there anyone else who feels like, we'll just take one more example. Is there anyone else who feels like there's been someone in particular who has edified you or encouraged you or reminded you of the gospel through their words this weekend? Now's a chance to encourage them and to give grace to them.
Well, with me, I wouldn't say like, you know, this weekend with Terry, but, you know, every week or, you know, when I go to youth group, he's really shown me the gospel and everything. He's really set a good foundation in my life as a Christian. I could say that was like probably my whole youth group, where he did next week.
Yeah, and what we're doing, like I said yesterday, we're not flattering people. We're not buttering people up. What we're doing is we're identifying where God's at work. Because we know God's at work in every Christian, right? So how can we identify that those are happening? I'm sure that the two things that were mentioned today, the people who receive that can say, yeah, that was grace that I received. That was encouragement that I just received. I would love it if you guys went home and had a culture of, and just started a culture of that in your church, of encouraging through identifying where God's already at work in people's lives. And I think we could go on and on, because I know that God's at work in every single Christian. So I think we could do this for a long time, identifying evidences of grace. I think we probably couldn't ever stop if we started, because there's always more grace in the person next to you than there is sin. If they're a Christian, that's true, because God is at work. But I want to give time to these words, to these edifying, grace-filled words, one more time before we leave. So let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4:29. These are the words of God. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This morning I'd like to draw our attention to those few words right in the middle, as fits the occasion. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we need you this morning. I need you this morning. I need you to speak life-giving words from your scripture this morning. God, I pray that you would awaken our hearts and our souls to love you again. God, without you, we are cold. We are dead in our sins without you. God, thank you that we don't come to you now trying to cultivate something within us, but we come to you now responding to the words you've already spoken, to the salvation that you have already brought to us. And God, teach us this morning to use our words in ways that give grace to people who hear them. God, please, once again, God, crush us with your law and point our eyes to Christ and his forgiveness and his redemption he bought for us in a new way again now. Thank you for speaking. God, please speak again. Bring us to green pastures and still waters, God. In Jesus' name, amen. When my future wife and I were still dating, we would frequently go to the coffee shop on campus. In fact, the only reason I started drinking coffee was because she liked it. And cookies and coffee over board games became something that was frequent to us, I mean special to us, and it still is today. But our dates weren't always so smooth, and when they did go bad, it was rarely not my fault. And I won't beat around the bush, I was a complete dope when it came to setting up dates. I was terrible. I'll just give you one example, and guys, this is an example of what not to do. So if you haven't taken notes yet, this is a good time to start. So it was Friday night, or Friday morning. It was right after we just first started talking to each other. Like, we were just now starting to text. And we hadn't even told each other we liked each other yet. And Friday night was coming. I asked her if she wanted to go and get some coffee with me. And she was so excited. And I was a little bit nervous, but I was able to tell her that I had something special planned that night. Something I was going to give to her. And she was so excited. We went through the whole day. We were both counting down the minutes until we got to meet. It was almost time. And I put my special something in my backpack for her. So I went there a little bit early. I reserved a couch. And then when she came in, I went up and I bought the coffee for her. We went down, we sat on the couch. And I said, I told her, I have my surprise for you in my backpack. And her eyes lit up. She was so excited. And I reached into my backpack. She was smiling from ear to ear. I reached into my backpack and I pulled out a book. But not just any book. It was a textbook. I reached in again and I pulled out another. And another. And another. You see, I knew she had a really hard paper coming up. And I knew what the topic for her paper was. And so what I did was I did all the research for her. I was like, this is all the resources that you need to do your paper well. And I even marked the page numbers. How thoughtful of me. But what I found that as I kept pulling one book out after another, that smile that she had, it turned into a look of confusion. And then I revealed my biggest plan of all. I knew she probably couldn't wait to work on her paper. Since I did all the research for her, I said, tonight, while we drink coffee, we can do homework together. And that look of confusion quickly just turned into just one of the most discouraged looks I had ever seen. And would you believe that she ended up marrying that guy? So there's hope. This is your grace-filled words. There's hope for even the biggest dopes like me.
Did she finish her paper?
Yeah, she did finish her paper. So what did I do wrong? Actually, it took me a little while to realize what I had done wrong, like a couple weeks. But I did something very nice and kind for her, right? I did something I thought she would appreciate, something that would help her. What was wrong was the context. The context was all wrong. I completely misjudged how I should show my affection for her. And because of that, I did more harm than good. What I needed was wisdom. To use Paul's words in Ephesians 4:29, I needed affection for her that fit the occasion. So what we're going to find out from this text today is that this verse is telling us more than just what not to say. And it's doing more than telling us what to say. This verse, packed within it, is a call to wisdom. Not just to say the right words, and not just to not say the wrong words, but when and how and why and what to say. It's to say the right words at the right time. To say words that will be exactly what the person needs in that moment, as fits the occasion. These are few words that are easily skipped over. In fact, I didn't even notice them the first few times I read this verse. They're easily skipped over as we read them, but they're even more easily skipped over as we try to apply this verse. And our zeal to give grace and to stop using corrupting words. In fact, some serious corrupting talk has happened because we fail to apply the words as fits the occasion. And we end up sometimes leaving people worse off than before. Because while we think we're giving grace to them, we're actually corrupting with our speech. We want to get out there and we want to give grace. We just want to edify with our words. But these few kind words from our gracious God, they give us just the warning that we need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The main idea I'd like to draw from the text this morning is that our words must communicate the wisdom of Christ. Our words must communicate the wisdom of Christ. The outline for this sermon is very simple. I'd like to ask two questions. One, why must we use wise words? Or why wisdom? And two, what is wise speech? So one, why must we use wise words? Why wisdom? The first answer to that is because it's not enough to be well-meaning with our speech. It's not enough to intend to communicate grace. We need to actually communicate grace. And for that, we need wisdom. In other words, the words that I use to actually communicate grace, they must be appropriate to the situation. We need discernment for this. We need wisdom. I think a great example of this is in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Paul gives a similar command. He says, "I urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all." Do you see the kinds of people that Paul is telling you to encourage? He says to admonish the idle person. He talks about the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak. To the idle person, you're supposed to admonish them towards not sinning, towards not being idle. But to the discouraged person, you're supposed to edify and encourage them. But if you look at a lazy person and a discouraged person and just look at them, you might not be able to tell the difference. But the kind of grace that they need could not be more different. The discouraged person needs to be edified with reminders of God's love for them. The lazy person needs to be encouraged to kill their sin, to kill their laziness. So how can you tell the difference? It takes wisdom. Because if you treat the discouraged person like a lazy person, you will only discourage them further. If you treat the lazy person like they are only discouraged, they will only be encouraged to continue in their sin. So what we're going to do, let's split up into groups again real quick. And I want us to think storyline of the Bible again, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. Can you think of any characters in the Bible who were well-intending with their words, but their words just weren't wise? It didn't fit the occasion. So while they were trying to communicate grace, they actually ended up discouraging someone. I'll give you guys a few moments to think about that. I thought of two examples. The first one was already mentioned, Job's friends. I think they're probably the primary example. So let's take a moment to think about Job's friends and think about the situation exactly as it was set up. Job's friends are probably the best example of well-intended, grace-intended, redemptive-intended words that were actually corrupting. In chapter 1 of Job, we're told in extended detail that Job was, quote, blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. He was completely innocent. And yet, for all of his innocence, he suffered. And he suffers deeper than any of us can ever imagine. And while Job doesn't know it, it's actually because of his righteousness that he did suffer. Because out of the ears and away from the eyes of Job, there was a conversation between God and Satan that happened in heaven. Satan accuses God of buying his worshipers by giving them good things. Of course Job worships you. He's the richest man in the world. And so he accuses Job of that, and he says, if you just take everything from Job, he will not worship you anymore. But God is confident that the power of his grace in Job is more powerful than the power of Satan to tempt Job. And so he takes up Satan's challenge. He gives permission to Satan to do whatever he wants to Job, only that he cannot take Job's life. And Satan happily agrees. And then just in a short few verses, Job loses everything he has. His houses, his livestock, his children. His wife turns on him and on God. And then he loses his health. And at the end of two chapters, we find Job sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping the sores off of his body with a broken piece of pottery. And then chapter 3 is probably the second most darkest chapter of the entire Bible. The first being Calvary. Job cries out in the presence of three of his friends 6 different times, why? 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 His friends hear this. They hear Job saying, why? What would you do if you were Job's friends? I think Job's friends were very well acquainted with the commands of Scripture to use our words to communicate grace. And they looked at the situation before them. They were well intended, and they wanted to serve Job by answering his questions. And what did they say? They said, Job, you must have sinned. Oh, Job's friends were trying to answer his why questions. They thought about the situation for 7 days, the Bible says. I'd imagine they thought their answer would comfort Job and ease his suffering, but in their quest to communicate grace, they assumed something that could not be more wrong. They accused innocent Job of sinning. Job, God is punishing you for your sin. Why do we need wisdom with our words? Because even though we may think we're speaking grace-filled words, we may be speaking words that bring corruption. We may be bringing the wrong application of the gospel to the situation. A second example I thought of, I think Joseph is another great example. Joseph was hated by his brothers because he was his father's favorite child. In fact, it says in Genesis 37:4 that Joseph's brothers hated him so much they could not speak peacefully with him. Or they could not speak shalom. They could not speak peace to him. So then God sends Joseph a dream. And these dreams encourage Joseph's heart. Even though he was hated by his brothers, now a day would come when his brothers would all bow before him. And what did Joseph decide to do with that? He decided to tell those dreams to his family. Now, there are plenty of examples of prophets telling people what God revealed to them. And I think it's a good thing for us to do to encourage people with what God has encouraged us with. But for Joseph, his brothers hated him. And now he's going to them and saying, God, tell me you're going to bow before me. I'm sure he intended grace with those words. I'm sure he intended to encourage them with what God was showing him, but that was not fitting for the occasion. We need to be wise with our words. I'll give you some personal examples. For several summers, I worked as a camp counselor. And for the most part, the kind of questions that I got from campers, they were pretty straightforward. And I knew well how to use my words to help them. But there were some times and some situations I was facing, it felt like heaven and hell were in the balance. And my choice of words in that moment was the most important thing, the most important decision I could make. I remember a time when someone revealed to me that they had been abused by their parents and several other trusted adults. They looked at me and they said, why? Why did God, if God is good, why did this happen? I needed wisdom in that moment. I remember a time when my friend told me they were going to kill themselves. And I'm the guy they're talking to. There's no time to get anyone else. And the words I choose in that moment, they will determine if this person's alive or not in the next 30 minutes. When I speak to unbelievers, I recognize that this very well be the last time they hear the gospel. And if I don't share the gospel with them in a way that is wise, that fits the occasion, this could be the last time they hear about Christ. These are extraordinary examples. As I had in my notes that I would just list them for you, but I don't want to leave you guys hanging or wondering what happened. To the guy who told me about abuse, I told him, I don't know. I don't know why this happened. But here's what I do know. Jesus entered into suffering, and he was mistreated. And he knows exactly how you feel. And the Jesus who wept at the tomb of Lazarus weeps with you today because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one day he'll make everything right again. And it was encouraging to that person. I don't mean to use examples that make me look good. I try not to do that. But that was a wise word, I think, that God gave me in that moment. These are extraordinary examples, but ordinary examples are just as important. The seventh grader in your youth group who doesn't fit in, you need wisdom in how to interact with him or her. The person visiting your youth group, you need wisdom in how to welcome them. The interactions you have after this meeting, the people you talk to at your church when you get home, you need wisdom. The everyday interactions you have with ordinary persons in their lives, heaven and hell is in the balance. We need eyes to see this. Life and death are in the balance. We desperately need wisdom and how to use our words. Unless we become discouraged and decide never to speak at all, I want to remind us quickly what we learned last night, that our words can communicate grace. Wisely spoken words can communicate grace. Why must we use wise words? Because, too, wisely communicated words can communicate grace. And that should encourage us. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold." Proverbs 15:23, "To make an apt answer is joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." And can't we affirm that in our own experience? When someone has said a wise, fitting to the occasion word, a word that was properly spoken, that's exactly what you needed into the moment. Those wise words communicate grace. And more than that, not only can our words can communicate grace to others, but also, three, every person I speak to is in need of grace. There's no exception. We can confirm that in our own experience. Is there any person here who feels like they don't need more grace from God? Our own desperate need of grace should only show us how much more everyone around us is in need of grace. It's safe to assume that when I'm speaking to anyone, they need more grace. Every person I'm talking to needs grace. Every person in my church needs grace. Every person in your youth group needs grace. Your pastor needs grace. Your parents need grace. Your friends need grace. Your brothers and sisters need grace. None of us ever stop needing grace. C.J. Mahaney, my pastor, when he preached through this text, he said, "And in his wisdom, God has so composed the church that when we are together, we can receive the grace we so desperately need. We receive that grace through the singing and the praying and the preaching, and we also receive that grace through wisely crafted, edifying words of others." This is the biblical purpose for our gathering together. It informs the biblical purpose for our every conversation, that our words might give grace. My words can give grace to people around me. I can meet people with wisely spoken, wisely chosen, grace-filled words. So I hope there's a tension forming in your mind right now. On one hand, our well-intended words may actually not communicate the grace we want them to. And on the other hand, if my words are wisely spoken, they can meet a person's deepest need. So what we need more than anything is wisdom with our words. We need wisdom to know if our words are fitting to the occasion. We need to know what wise words are. The second main point, which is going to be quicker than the first, is this. What is wise speech? How can I know if my words are fitting to the occasion? I think wise speech takes seriously the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to turn the conversation to spiritual things, and there's a time to not do that. There's also a time to just have fun, to laugh with your friends, to play games, and wisdom knows the difference. Wisdom seeks to apply what I know about the person I'm speaking to. Wisdom takes into account the person's past before speaking to their present situation. Wisdom takes into account what other trials and temptation the person is facing. Wisdom knows when to stop talking and just be silent. Wisdom often listens more than it speaks. Wisdom knows that it's best for when it's best for someone else to talk to this person. Wisdom knows when it's just best to tell a joke. Wisdom knows when it's best just to cry with someone and say, I am so sorry. Wisdom knows not only how to apply the gospel to a person's life, but when to do it. And we can go on and on and on. Do you feel your need for wisdom in your speech right now? No wonder Solomon, the wisest king of all Israel, said, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. And call insight your intimate friend. More than anything, we need wisdom. We need God to graciously and mercifully give us wisdom. Because elsewhere in Proverbs, it says that God is the one who has it, not us. Any wisdom we have comes from Him. Because this is a command that we don't begin to fulfill when we stop talking or when we just start saying gracious things with our words. This is a command to give grace with our words, not just at the right time, not just in the right way, but even with the right tones. Do you feel the weight of that? Do you feel the impossibility of that? Because there's always a way I can better improve my speech. We can't do it. We cannot keep this command perfectly. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We can't do it. But there is good news. Jesus. Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. Jesus, the kindest word ever spoken, was, as Paul puts it in Galatians 4, given to us at just the right moment. As Paul says in Romans 5, Christ died for the ungodly at just the right time. Jesus was not only the kindest, most gracious word ever spoken, He's also the wisest, timeliest word ever spoken. The God who gives the command has kept it Himself in sending His Son to die for us at a time that could not be better, at a time that best fit the occasion. So more than anything, this verse shows us that we need Jesus. And it shows us our need for grace. We need the grace of Christ to cover our weak attempts to use our words for His glory. We need Him because we are incapable of keeping the command in this verse ourselves. We need divine grace to flow from Calvary and to cover all of our sins. And I love the example of Jonah that was brought out earlier. That God can even take someone who intends to speak corrupting words and sanctify that work to bring divine grace and save a nation. And when the grace of Christ covers our sins, Jesus becomes to us, 1 Corinthians 1:29, the wisdom of God. The wisdom we need to obey God, God's graciously provides in His Son, and God prompts us towards wise speech through His Spirit. So again, we find ourselves overwhelmed by the grace of God. And it's out of gratitude for this grace, this grace extended towards us, that we speak kind, grace-filled, timely words to others. There's a box at the bottom of your outline. What this verse ultimately shows us is we need Jesus. We need His grace. We need God and His kindness to sanctify our weak and feeble efforts to bring grace to those who hear. And the good news is this: the God who has wisdom gives it freely to those who ask through Christ. Knowing that God's standard of perfection has already been met in Christ should inform our goal. Our goal now that Christ has met this standard, that Christ has obeyed this verse for us, our goal now is progress. Our goal is to be more like Christ this month than I was last month. So how can you look today to give grace to others in the short time we have left together? Look for opportunities to wisely remind others of the gospel. Rehearse the gospel so you can wisely speak it. Look for opportunities to wisely point out evidences of grace in others' lives. Practice here, and then when you get home, back to your churches, become examples of this in your church. To communicate the grace of God. For the last time, you all can turn to the boxes, your application boxes. One thing about Jesus you learn, and one thing about yourself.